Since I was at the church camp out up at Cranhill last Sunday, I wasn't here in this place with all of you to hear Pastor Beth preach last Sunday, so I had to listen to her sermon on the website during the week. And she began with these words, "Black lives matter. All lives matter. Blue lives matter. Room for all. Don't ask, don't tell. White privilege, affirmative action, pro-life, pro-choice." I have to tell you, she wasn't halfway through that list when I literally said out loud, because I was in the privacy of my office, "Whoa, Beth." And for those of you who are here, you know she ended that litany by saying, "Did I make you squirm yet?" And I watched as I went through her list, and you were all squirming again. What Beth did as she moved through this very helpful, very beautiful sermon was to talk about the importance of listening deeply, even when the things we are hearing put us on edge, to listen deeply as an act of hospitality that enables us to be ready for action. I have to tell you, I was really grateful for that word from her when I was coming back to Hosea this week. Because I have to tell you, those words put me on edge. Did any of you feel that kind of feeling of squirming when David was reading? It actually makes no difference to me whether it was allegory or history. This whole business of Hosea marrying a woman whom the text calls a whore is offensive on about 15 different levels. And I'll just name three of them. One is the whole patriarchal context of this story. Right, you have to be in a world where men dominate and rule and women are submissive to even understand that Hosea is demeaning himself by marrying this unworthy woman. Then there's what he does to his children. He names them in a way that kind of brings them into the circle of shame for a lifetime. Who does that? Right? Someone who loves their children would never do such a thing. And that brings us to the third offense, which is the reason he does it is because God tells him to, which raises all kinds of questions about God. I was grateful for the challenge from Pastor Beth to listen deeply when it came to this text, because my first reaction was to set Hosea aside and just move on. But one of the challenges for those of us who love this book and who believe that when we come to hear it, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the Word of God through these words, we have to listen deeply, especially when the first pass is so hard to take. And as we come back into this text, we have to remember that the patriarchal context embedded in this prophecy is not the point. That is not the word of God that we are to hear from the text. It's just the backdrop, the scaffolding, not the point itself. The point, when you can kind of see past all of that, is actually quite a beautiful word to us about God and God's relationship with us. The God that is revealed to us in the prophecy of Hosea is a God who passionately loves humanity. This is a God whose heart breaks when we turn away. This is a God who loves us enough to rage at us if we are falling headlong into destruction. As I said to the children today, if you've got a choice between someone who is distant and passive and uninvested, or someone who's very invested and attentive and passionate about your well-being, which do you prefer? Which one shows to us love? And so what Hosea reveals to us is a God who loves us and will not let us go. All of the ranting and raging is about grabbing the attention of the Israelites as they, as a manner of speaking, are running straight into traffic. And once God has their attention, has our attention, the text takes a 180-degree turn. Verse 9 says, "Then the Lord said, 'Name your son Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.'" Whoa. this abrupt turn. I almost wanted to hear screeching wheels as it was going along. Because then verse 10, right on the heels of that statement, it says, "Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. And in the place where it was said, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" This theme of persistence and the counterintuitive wisdom of grace continues as we move our way into the gospel today. Now, over the last several weeks, as we've been listening to Luke, we've been hearing some rather conflicting messages. When Jesus teaches on the Good Samaritan, he says, "The one thing you need to do to receive eternal life is to show mercy to your neighbor. Do this and go and do," what is this? What does he say at the end of that? "Go and do likewise." That's what I was grabbing for. "Go and do likewise." That is the one thing that matters. And then we get the story of Mary and Martha last week. And next Sunday's guest preacher is going to go deeper with us into that story. But in the Mary and Martha story, the word is, sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen deeply to the word. That is the one thing that matters. So it's no wonder to me when we get to the text for today that the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." Right? I hear behind it, "We don't know how to pray, given all these things you are saying to us." And I think to myself, what relevant kind of question is that? How do I pray when we look out at the world right now, right? Look at the insanity of our nation. I don't even know what to pray anymore. And Jesus offered to them, to us, this prayer that we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. And I encourage you this week to spend some time with that text, to go line by line, meditate on each one of those petitions, because as you do, I think you will rediscover the brilliance of praying in this way, because it really holds together the paradox of these earlier teachings, to contemplate who God is, and to act out of that contemplation, to be still as our call to prayer invited us, and then to be sent forth to love and live, as we will sing in our call to prayer in a few moments. Now, where Jesus goes next in his teaching about persistence was, for me, the most helpful piece of the Word of God to us today. Because what Jesus acknowledges in this teaching is how utterly exhausting it is to try to follow after the way of God in a world that is insane. It's tiring. I feel tired. Do you feel tired these days to be a person of faith in this world? The disciples were tired. Hosea tells us that God was tired. So what do we do when we are tired and weary and looking for a way to break through the insanity and the resistance and brokenness? I was listening to a piece on NPR on Thursday morning. Did anyone catch it? It was a story about a dinner party. And some folks gathered in a backyard drinking wine, having fun, when an intruder comes in to the middle of their garden party, puts a gun to the woman's head, and says, "Give me all your money." And they go on to talk about how they responded in the middle of this situation. And the first thing they did was to try to shame the intruder by saying, "What would your mother think of you if she could see what you were doing right now?" And that didn't help. That just enraged him. So then they began to beg and plead with him to save their lives. That didn't make any difference. And then this woman, where she got the wherewithal for it, I have no idea. She said to him, "You know, we were celebrating here with some of our friends. Would you like to have a glass of wine with us?" And that was what shifted the dynamic entirely. And then they go on to describe how this intruder drops his guard, shares a glass of wine with them, actually asks them for a hug before he leaves without harming anyone. And the man said, and his friends, they thought this was a miracle when this happened. Or was it? This piece was reflecting on some research that was being done by psychologists about what they called non-complementary behavior. The idea is that when we interact with each other, we tend to mirror the emotions of the person in front of us. So if somebody comes at us aggressively and violently, our instinct is to come right back aggressively in their face, or to kind of cower in fear in the face of the aggression. Those were the things they tried, to shame the intruder, to plead with the intruder. What the woman does when she offers a glass of wine is what is called non-complimentary behavior. And that was the thing that shifted, broke through the dynamic. So they talk about this as being incredibly effective and utterly difficult, right, for us human beings to pull off. All the people that we admire who've made an impact in impossible situations, like Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. and Mother Teresa and Nelson Mandela, they were really skilled at the art of non-complimentary behavior. As I was listening to the story, I did note that the commentator was debunking the idea of a miracle here. I have to tell you, I was actually grateful for the debunking. If by miracle what we mean is this kind of divine intervention that interrupts ordinary life, because where does that leave us who have to live in ordinary life without that intervention? I'm much more interested in learning how it is that I want to live day by day, the ordinary stuff of life that can hold together both my deep dependence on God's grace and my responsibility to live out of the faith I proclaim. So as I came back to this teaching of Jesus on prayer and persistence, I recognized a very similar counterintuitive wisdom that is in this teaching, much like the counterintuitive wisdom of that piece. When we have needs, deep needs, that are not being met, we have asked and we do not receive. What is your typical response? I don't know about you, but for me, often, not always, but often, I become angry and demanding, or passive and sullen. You can ask my family about this. This text, I think, lifts up a middle ground, a different way to be in the face of needs unmet, which is to hold those needs, to see them as beautiful, and to hold them with a graceful but persistent expectation. Do you feel how that's different? Not demand, not passivity, but expectation. When we can hold the truth that God loves us and will not let us go, and we can integrate some of these counterintuitive wisdom of the gospel, I think we will hear a very deep truth in the Word of God to us today. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, your Mother in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.